you are, we're sitting here this morning and loving the sound of what Wesley was doing on that drum box, the cajon. We have what we've got a cajon. It's been sitting in the corner here for 14 months. So if you want to learn to play the cajon and find out what sound you can get out of it, come on the music jam, all right? Because that's where we do stuff like that, and it's fun, all right? So come and beat the tar out of a box. It's a good thing, all right? So if you've got a Bible, grab it and turn to Matthew chapter 5, because that's where we are-ish. We're looking at this wonderful statement of eight things that Jesus says that are the characteristics. These aren't eight characteristics of eight different people. These are eight characteristics that are inside people where the Holy Spirit comes and fills us with His power, grace, love, mercy, and faith. And these are the characteristics that turn up within those human beings. And it starts with quite a strange thing to say, blessed are those who are poor in spirit and realize their need for God. And that's the first one. That's how it translates in the New Living Translation. Other translations have it slightly differently. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's a wonderful thing. It goes on to say this. Now, this is a strange one, right? It's very weird. And you often hear this talked about at funerals. Don't know why we do that. But people do, all right? It's amazing things that crop up at funerals that have no place to be there. And this is what it says, all right? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, this is what it said. God blesses those. Blessed are those who mourn. Anybody got that written in their Bible? Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are really? Like, really? Blessed are those who mourn. You've got to ask the question again, right? Remember we talked about it last week. Karl Barth said that the blessed translates and how he translated it was you lucky bums, right? You lucky bums. You lucky bums. You're a lucky bum when you realize that you are destitute without God because you throw yourself on His mercy and grace. You lucky bums when you mourn. Really? And you have to ask yourself the question, does Jesus know what He's talking about? Truly, you have to. Because like we said, and as Dallas Willard said, Jesus is Lord doesn't mean anything if Jesus isn't smart. So if He doesn't know what He's talking about, why would I even listen to that? Because it just flies in the face of, you're blessed when you mourn. That's one that I'd like some white out on. You know what I mean? Just white. But you've got to run it past. You've got to run it past all the other verses that are in the book. The Bible is the only thing that can interpret itself. Right? 31,103-ish verses. So you can't just take this one out without looking at Jesus' reaction and God's reaction to personal sorrow. So if you think about the different times when Jesus encounters personal sorrow, John chapter 11, the death of Lazarus, right? He turns up and what does he do? Does he go, whoop-a-dee-doo, yee-haw? No, he weeps. He weeps. He doesn't go up to Mary, who's whining and complaining. God, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Yeah, but I wasn't. So now you're mourning, you lucky bum. He didn't do that. Because why? Because it's crass. Right? It's crass and it's wrong. You cannot treat people's pain so lightly. So he weeps, it's that catching of the breath that we talked about before. When Jesus, it's the one interpretation of how Jesus feels, the deep welling up within him is the pouring, the hoofing, Pawing. Thank you. I knew I'd said that wrong. Pawing. Yes, I'm English. So point, the pawing of a battle horse as it stamps the ground and flares its nostrils. That's one of the meanings of the word that's used as Jesus raises up with it the spirit of brokenness and he goes, where have you put him? So he doesn't just go, yippity-doo. It's like, where has death laid my friend? Where? And he weeps because he sees the personal sorrow. So then you look at that and think, okay, so he weeps. Where has death put my friend? Blessed are those that mourn. Do you see the aching chasm between the two statements? And then Jesus turns up again in Mark chapter 5-ish. It's there, 5, Mark chapter 5. When Jairus' daughter, the local dignitary, his daughter's dead. And he doesn't go up to Jairus and say, oh, you lucky mom. Your daughter died. Why? Because that's crass. It's awful. You would never treat personal tragedy like that. Instead, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just believe. I'm on my way to your house. I'm going to stop on the way and heal this chick who's just touched my cloak. But after I've done that, I'm going to come to your house. All right? I'm going to come to your house. So don't be afraid. Just believe. But he doesn't go, what would he do? Doesn't do that. When he's in Luke chapter 7, there's the widow coming out with the gates of Nain with her dead son. Everything, every hope and dream will be buried with this kid. And Jesus goes up to her and he doesn't say, you're blessed today because you're mourning. You know what he says? He says, don't cry. Don't cry. She's burying her kid. Don't cry. Well, because he knows what he's going to do. But at the moment he says it, nobody else does. Blessed are they that mourn. You lucky bums when you mourn. Why would he say that after weeping at Lazarus' grave, knowing that he's going to raise him from the dead? Blessed are they that mourn. The word that he uses here for mourning is one of the strongest words for grief. It's not just you're having a bad day. It's not just slightly ticked. It's not if you have a nap, you'll feel better. It's not that. This is deep, embedded, one of the strongest words for grief. When I look at this, I need help with this because I look at this and I think, what do I do with this expression of grief? What do I do with this expression of mourning? What does it actually mean? And so I look at different guys. I look at the church fathers and see how did you interpret it? The people in the first century, how did they look at these words that Jesus said? And in the second century, when they went into the desert and they sat down, they read these scriptures over and over and over again and memorized the whole books of Psalms. And they sat there and they just thought about the things that Jesus said. How did they interpret this? Because depending on where we sit and our cultural framework, we will interpret this differently. If you said this in Beirut, blessed are those that mourn, and half of your church is Palestinian, they'll all think, yeah, of course we do. We're mourning because we're sitting in the refugee camp and we want to go back to our home. They interpret everything in view of the Palestinian cause. Everything. There is nothing that you put an elephant in front of them and say, what do you see? They say, the Palestinian cause. That's what they'd say. They just interpret every single thing in view of the Palestinian cause. And so when these people are hearing this, you've got a bunch of people who are sitting in a country that's oppressed. So when Jesus says, blessed are they that mourn, they're just nudging each other saying, yeah. Because the Romans control our land. I don't know about you, but the Romans don't control my land. So when Jesus said this, he knew that. And he knew that there'd be a 21st century, and he knew there'd be people in buildings just like us reading these words and saying, okay, well, what does that mean? Somebody once said this, that the grief that's talked about here is a passionate, I love this expression. So I want to get it right. It's a passionate grief. The people who hold this passionate grief inside them are like aching visionaries. I love that phrase. Aching visionaries. Passionate grief from aching visionaries. Why? Why would anybody on the earth be an aching visionary? Because they know that things don't have to be like this. Think about that. What do? When I see something on TV in the news of suffering that I don't like, what do? Change the channel. But blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are those who look at that and realize it doesn't have to be like this. It doesn't have to be like this. There's a wonderful, very strange author. He's called Walker Percy, which is a weird name, all right? So you're going to be a strange author if you're called Walker Percy, all right? And he writes a book, and it's called Pilgrims in the Ruins, which I love the title. I just love the title. It's a great book. Hard to read, but it's good. Like put the Mills and Boone away, right? And put the Harlequin? Put the Harlequin novels away, because that's just intellectual porn for chicks. That's all it is, all right? Like, just put that away and take something out that's going to stretch your brain. Take something that's going to challenge the way you live. And Walker Percy talks about this. He talks about pilgrims in the ruins. That everything that we touch and see is marred because it's not in heaven. So my love for my wife, I want it to be sacred. I want it to be sacred. I want it to be. But it's marred. So I love my wife. And when I love it, the best of my love is below what it should be. Do you understand? So everything about my kids is below what it should be. When I look out this window, incredible creation. Can you imagine what that would have looked like if we hadn't screwed it up? Can you imagine? Can you imagine catching a speckled trout that wasn't corrupted by sin? And how it would fight? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what deer would look like as they run across the field? Could you imagine what creation would look like if the whole thing wasn't marred? Can you imagine? And so this whole thing he talks about, we live our lives as pilgrims in the ruins. The ruins of after the event of the third chapter of Genesis. We live our lives as pilgrims in the ruins, longing for something better, because it's not hopeless. Because you can read that and you can think, yeah, but if everything is marred, then it's just hopeless. No, it isn't, because it doesn't end there. It doesn't say, blessed are those that mourn, woohoo, and walk away. It says, blessed are those that mourn. Why? Because they will be comforted. They will be comforted by what? They will be comforted by this little prayer that Jesus prays. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, the first beatitude, it deals with us realizing the fact that I have no ability to self-rescue. I can't. We were chatting, homie and me were chatting about it last night. He said, that's the foundation of the 12 steps program. I have no ability to self-rescue. None. I have to call out to a higher power. I have to ask him to help me. And that's what the first one deals with. The second one deals with this, that God, allow me to have a heart by the power of the Holy Spirit that breaks with the pain of lost humanity. That makes Jesus go into a garden the night before he's crucified and fall on his knees after saying to his disciples, my soul is crushed to the point of death. And then weeps. Not for himself, but for the planet that doesn't have to be this way. for the fact that he's thinking, yeah, I'm coming to set it right. So from that moment, the kingdom of God is fully on earth. And we live in the tension between the two statements, as Michael has often said, that the kingdom of God is now, but it's also not yet. And it's like we're stepping over the threshold of the door. You open the door, you can stand outside and you can stand inside. And that's where we stand waiting for the kingdom of God. And blessed are those that mourn. Why? Because they want to be fully into the kingdom. They want to be fully into everything restorative that God is going to do on the earth. Blessed are those that mourn. So that when I hear that $1.5 million per minute are spent on war on planet earth. $1.5 million per minute will be spent on the war machine. It's $2.16 billion a day to maintain the war machine. To pay armies, to build weapons, to move troops around, to supply troops. $1.5 million a minute. And I look at a starving kid. I think 50 cents a day. $1.5 million a minute. They're not made up figures. 50 cents a day. And I think, dear God in heaven, it doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't. It doesn't. And if we can just allow God to break our hearts rather than change the channel. I chatted to about 3,500 kids in a hockey rink one year, and we were talking about justice and God's cry for justice on the earth. And I said, how many people really care about the plight of children starving in the world? 28,000 kids a day die of preventable diseases. Like, staggering. The numbers are massive. 70,000 girls under the age of 12 are in the sex trade in India. 70,000. Like, what would we do? What would we do with 70,000 kids under the age of 12 in Pemberton? Like, God, like, help us. Like, God help us. It doesn't have to be this way. And I was chatting to these kids, like, how many of you care about the plight of kids starving and all these figures? And they all stuck their hands up. I said, well, okay, here's the plan then. How many people would love to support a kid but can't afford to? Well, here's the plan. Change your phone plan from the highest speed to the lowest speed. The difference in price will give two people enough to support a kid each month. No, we don't care that much. I can't deal with slow internet. Yeah. Blessed are they that mourn. Because they'll sit at a slow computer, but it'll set a kid free. You understand that? Blessed are they that mourn. Why? Because they will be comforted. If God breaks your heart for the lost, you will be comforted. Why? Because you see them change. But the job's too big. It is. And that's why God divides it up. That's why God divides it up and says, Phil, listen, I don't want you to be responsible for the whole of the world. If you look down at the floor, right at your feet, right now, right? It's not. Down at the floor. Look at the floor. Those tiles on the floor are 1 foot square. That's all they are. 1 foot square. My 2 feet fit in them. 1 foot square. God does not want me to change the whole world. He just wants me to influence the 1 square foot where my feet meet the earth. That's what he wants me to do. And if I mourn about the people I meet, if I mourn about the guy that I pick up to drive to Mount Currie, if I mourn about his family, if I mourn about the fact that he's driving past his friend who's staggering up the road at 10 o'clock in the morning drunk, if I mourn about that, God will comfort me. Now, I don't know about what comfort means in North America sometimes, because I've heard the expression about a blanket being a comforter, right? And it's not talking about that. The comforter is the Holy Spirit, which is the strength of God that comes alongside those who are brokenhearted because the world doesn't have to be this way. So I don't have to face any of this stuff on my own. I don't have to. I can face all this stuff with the power of God coming alongside me, the strength of God strapping himself to me. One of the wonderful expressions about comforter is this. It's a Greek word. You don't care. It says this is the name of the Holy Spirit, and in this context, this is what he does. It's like a commander of an army looking across the battlefield, and when he sees a group of soldiers who are in trouble, he looks at his special forces and he says, "You guys, go there." And those special forces are called parakletoi, and they come next to and strengthen those who are being fought and being downtrodden. And the powerful troops come and strengthen them in the fight. And that's exactly how God sees us. He says, listen, if you're struggling in the fight, I'll send the special forces. His name's the Holy Spirit, and he will help you. He will come alongside you, not to give you a blanket and suck your thumb, but he will come alongside you to take trembling knees and turn them into firm legs, to take a heart that's broken for the lost and give you a plan to how to change it. That's what he will do. And it starts, honestly, it starts by us praying, oh God, help me be a mourner. Help me be a mourner. Well, I don't even know how to pray that, because I'm not sure I want to. Because some days, it just breaks your heart. God, how do I don't even know how to pray that. Well, that's why he wrote Romans. Romans chapter, I'll read it to you, because you probably won't believe me. That's why I wrote this. Look at this, Romans chapter 8. It's wonderful. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray. Ever felt like that? Okay, God, faced with all this, faced with blessed are those that mourn, how do I pray? Well, I don't know, but the Holy Spirit comes. This is what it says. Listen, God wants us to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Oh. My son was lying. They told us he was going to die, and he was in the hospital. He had 11 tubes coming out of his body. Little kid just stuffed full of tubes. He was 13, and they said, you need to phone your wife because he's going to die, and I said, okay, I'll phone my pastor, because Marine was at home with the other two kids, and so our pastor came, and I was inside this room that they were barrier nursing him because he had meningococcal meningitis, so he had to keep him away from everybody, and so I was inside this enclosed room, and my pastor came, and he pushed his hands up against the glass, just went and just groaned. Couldn't pray. I couldn't pray. Like, I'd done all that, right? He just put his hands against the glass and groaned. I thought, and the Holy Spirit hears that. And he says, yeah, God, that was a bit of a dumb prayer. But this is what he meant. This is what he meant. So when we mourn, and we mourn the way that the world is, it's like God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, puts his hand against the balustrade in heaven and just groans. And I often think of that, just God's just leaning over heaven, just looking, saying, come on, it doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to be this way. And when we mourn, God comforts us. But we've got to mourn first. We've got to mourn the loss first. And then he comforts. I don't know about you. I need God to work on my heart. I do. It's heart surgery. These words that Jesus is preaching, it's open heart surgery on a mountain in the Middle East. Like, it's not even sterile. And he's saying, okay, let me work on your heart. Do you know what? I want to know what the kingdom of God on earth looks like. Let me do open heart surgery on you. God, melt my heart. Make me a prayer. Make me somebody who sings words that mean something rather than just songs. Let me open the Bible. I love the way led in worship here. It's not just songs.
we're singing prayers to God, singing thankful prayers to God, singing our hearts out to Him. I want to pick up the Bible and say, God, speak this to me, even when it hurts. Use the scalpel of the Holy Spirit to cut away all the calluses and open up my heart to the kingdom. And if it makes me mourn, so be it, because I will be comforted. Stand with me, if you will, please. And let's pray together. Guys are going to come and lead us in a song as we close. But I want to pray for us a hard prayer, really, that asks God to soften our hearts to the extent that we will allow the kingdom to melt our hearts so that we feel the anxiety and the pain of a lost world, so that we are passionate with grief as aching visionaries, but with a corresponding action that puts that grief into action on the earth. So, Father, in Jesus' name, it's a hard thing to pray that we would be better mourners. But we ask you to show us our community, show us our families, show us how they should be and how they could be. Reveal to us what your true kingdom plan is. And Father, if all we can do is groan, then through the power of the Holy Spirit, take our groaning and make those great prayers that change the way that we view this earth and make us part of redemption's story for this earth. Help us to be part of the hope of this planet. Help us to be part of your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Help us be part of that. So Father, soften our hearts. Supernaturally, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray that your Holy Spirit comes alongside us in the strength of God. In Jesus' name, open our eyes this week and keep us safe. Amen.